We have come to adore you, Lord, not just in this service, not just with your people, but Lord, may it be every decision that we make, Lord, that we come to adore you. We come, what would you love? What would you like us to do, God? What are you saying to us, Lord? We adore you. How we worship you so much, Lord Jesus. Thank you for coming and being God incarnate. Lord, thank you for coming to die for our sins, Lord, to take it all for us because we weren't able to. Lord, we worship you. Lord, we thank you for this important time, this season, Lord, where we reflect back to your first coming. Thank you. We adore you. Lord, we're taking time out of our day, Lord. Our day is not precious, but we're doing that, Lord, to adore you. That's what we do, Lord. Lord, I ask as we now open your word that you would open the living word in our hearts, Lord, that we would understand, that we would see, that we would hear what you were saying to your church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. Everything's a little abbreviated this morning. And I hear tell that my message is supposed to be a little abbreviated this morning, too. So we'll do our best. Why don't you open up your Bibles in two places if you're able to do that, coordinated enough. Maybe grab your neighbor's finger to keep it in one part. We're continuing our series called The Messiah King, and we're going verse by verse through Matthew chapter 1 through 4, and then we're going to have an additional series for the next chapters. We're going through the book of Matthew, and we believe God is really going to do amazing things in us if he isn't already doing them now. Do you believe that? Good. So turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2 and also Revelation chapter 12. Matthew chapter 2, Revelation chapter 12. This morning we're talking about the battle for kingship that's in our hearts. We're going to be looking at a different part of the Christmas story than generally we look at. Usually if we're reading the Christmas story around the Christmas tree or something before we open gifts, we usually choose Luke chapter 2 to tell the story, and it's absolutely amazing. It's probably the most concise and directive way of saying it. But Matthew chapter 2 is unique in that they talk about the Magi that come to visit Jesus, the wise men, and also that Herod, King Herod, is trying to kill Jesus. And because he's trying to kill Jesus, we're going to find out that he actually ordered the death of all children under the age of 2 in Israel, in Bethlehem. So all of this is only in the book of Matthew. Very unique. So Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." We come to adore him. The Magi are only mentioned here, and they're known as wise men. Many believe perhaps that they were kings. They take one of the prophetic words in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3, where it says, "Nations will come to his light, and kings will come to his bright dawn." And so they take that as these were kings that came. We don't know that much about them. In fact, usually we think of they were three because they bring three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so generally thinking, we just think the Bible says that there's three of them. It doesn't say how many there is. I actually saw this meme. Unbeknownst to most theologians, there was a fourth wise man who was turned away for bringing fruitcake. Fruitcake was not allowed, right? We don't know for sure how many of them there were, but we assume certainly that there were three. Some say 12. Who knows? They were wise men, and they were wise because of verse 2. They said, "Where is the one who has been born king? We want to go to him and we want to worship him. We want to leave our people. They're from a distant land. They're Gentiles. They're from the other nations. This is the first time we see that prophetic word of Isaiah 63 come to light, that the nations come to his light. And all of this is just packed into two small verses. And it also says that Jesus is king. Remember, we've talked about this with the book of Matthew. Matthew is the book of the Messiah king that points to Jesus being Lord, that Jesus being king. And it's really important that we do see that. King is used 20 times in the book of Matthew, more than any other gospel. Also, kingdom is used 55 times, way more than any other gospel. This gospel writer, Matthew, Levi, the converted tax collector, wants us to know that Jesus is king. Jesus is king. Jesus is king. We don't have kings, so we're thinking, Jesus is president? We don't completely understand that, but hopefully we all do have a king, and that is Jesus. Verse 3, if you will read with me, says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. He was disturbed because he thought this king was coming to sit on the throne of Israel, to come and take control and take the Roman Empire out. That's what they were expecting. That's what they were assuming. But in fact, his first coming was to die for our sins. This is what John says in John chapter 18, verses 36 through 37. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. This is when he was before Pilate. You are king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and come into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. This is our king, the king who came to die in our place. Verse 4. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, where is the Christ who is to be born? In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written, the prophet Micah. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people, Israel. Then, verse 7, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Generally speaking, we think of this as like the next morning or the next day after Jesus was birthed, and we think, man, she's still worn out from labor, and Joseph's worn out from his neck and his hand being squeezed by his wife going through labor. You know, we kind of picture this. It could have been a year or more after he was born. And notice it says he came to the house. They were no longer in a stable. But that doesn't necessarily matter. I just wanted to throw that out there free of charge to you. You're welcome. Hopefully you're overjoyed. Verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of frankincense and of myrrh. This is really important. We just think of it as things that we don't completely understand. We understand gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I don't know what it is. This really was telling what these possible kings, certainly wise men from the east, Gentiles, the nations, brought before Jesus. Gold signifies king. They're saying, you are king. We know that you were born king and you deserve gold. Frankincense or incense basically said, we're burning this before you. We're bringing this to you because you are God. This was for deity. Frankincense and incense was depicting and important for deity. And then myrrh, it's really interesting. It's oil. It's oil that is given for the preparation of burial. Wow. Something God told these three or four or 18 or however many men who came to see this child knew that this was the king, not only of Israel, but the king that would rapture us, would take us, would deliver us from our sins, who would die a death that was painful and brought even myrrh to him. This is who you are. This is what you were destined to be. Wow. And you got your measly gift for your loved one. Does it? I'm just kidding. Let's keep reading. Verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet Hosea. Out of Egypt I called my son. We're going to see later that this is a beautiful picture, not just of the past, but of this present, our past as well, of Jesus' arrival. Verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. Could you even imagine? In accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So here we know that it's been at least 2 years that the Christ child was born and he still cannot find him. Verse 17, then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more, from Jeremiah chapter 31. This king, King Herod, was going after King Jesus because he wanted to be only king. This sets up the struggle we see through the book of Matthew for kingship. This also is an apt metaphor for our lives. The enemy is constantly trying to kill the king, trying to take him off of his throne in our daily lives. Do you agree with me? Constantly, I'm wanting to get up on the throne and be king. Being honest. And I'm pretty sure you do too. This is just a picture of what it is. Are you in Revelation chapter 12? Revelation chapter 12. Too much to get into now, but Revelation chapter 12 in the book of Revelation kind of starts over, if you will, in as far as a time period, a time span that we see. And so once again, he is being shown visions from God, John is, who wrote the book of Revelation. Visions from God that explain the distant past, the past eternity even. Chapter 12, verse 1, a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and crown of 12 stars on her head. This is very reminiscent, if you remember, Joseph's dream in the book of Genesis, where he dreamed and he dreamed that his father, Israel, was the sun and his mother was the moon and his 11 brothers were the stars. He himself would make 12. This is no doubt in my mind signifying that this woman that they're talking about is Israel, the woman, the nation of Israel, or we could even say the spiritual Israel. The spiritual Israel that we as Gentiles who believe are grafted into. So this is who he's seeing, this woman. Verse 2, she was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Obviously, he's seeing this vision and he sees the Christ child about to come. But more than that, he sees all of history. Do you realize that the main emphasis of the Old Testament is that Israel is in labor? Israel is going to give birth through the line of Israel, the line of Jacob, is going to give birth to the Messiah. Everything that we read in the Old Testament, the things that we don't understand, the things that are weird, the things that are just absolutely delightful, all point to Israel is in labor pains and will be giving birth to the Messiah, the King, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. So all of this is culminating. This is important when we see what Herod is going to do. Verse 3, then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. We're not going to go into all of the details of this vision, but know that this dragon is Satan himself. And it ties the two together, the woman and Satan, nicely when we see the very first messianic prophecy that we see in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I'll read it. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, talking to the serpent, Satan, and to the woman. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. God crushed his head for all eternity. He has won. God has won through his Son, Jesus Christ. But struck his heel, meaning Jesus was wounded. Jesus had to die a physical death in our part. This is the first messianic prophecy that we have, and it's really important to understand in the line of Jesus and as we look at Matthew what is going on. Verse 4, his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth, talking about when Satan was kicked out of heaven and he took a third of the angels with him. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child. Throughout all of biblical history, this is the great conflict that is going on. The serpent, the devil, the enemy, whatever you want to call him, is standing in front of the woman who is about to give birth to Christ, so that he may devour the child. We have the scripture that says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This is our nemesis, our foe. I am way ahead. I'm getting excited. Verse 5, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. This is talking about Jesus, how he came. His mission was to live a holy life in front of us, then to sacrificially die, though he never sinned, and he was snatched back up. He ascended upon high, and he was enthroned next to the Father, on the right hand of the Father. This is what this is referring to. The dragon or Satan standing in front of the woman has happened throughout all history. Satan is aiming to destroy Jesus. Let's just go through most of them very quickly. Cain kills Abel. The very first murder that we see, Satan filled Cain's heart with murderous rage, and he kills his brother Abel. How is this important to Jesus? How is he trying to snuff out Jesus? We learn from Luke chapter 3 in his genealogy that he's from Seth. Seth replaces Abel. Satan was trying to stop the Christ child from even being born centuries, generations before. Satan knows the promise is in Seth, and so he's trying to connive to get Seth's people to intermarry with Cain's people so that it would not be a pure lineage. The flood. Now, obviously, some of these things are the direct result of God's judgment, but why is he judging the earth? Because of wholesale sin, because of what the enemy is trying to do. The flood. One of Seth's descendants, Noah, survived along with his family, and God selected him, and now the promise is continuing. The rest of creation mankind was wiped out except for Noah. It's still in his lineage. The Tower of Babel. Remember, they built this tower. They were trying to go up to God, and they all spoke one language, and God made sure that that didn't happen. Satan was trying to obliterate the distinction that was among his people that he desired. Abraham. We know Father Abraham, and we know the promise that was given to him that he was going to birth a huge nation more than the sand on a seashore. He seemingly had no heir at first. The promise of the Messiah, where is it? And then when he was 100 and his wife was 90, they give birth to Isaac. Remember, also, God comes to him and says, will you sacrifice Isaac, basically? Though it was God, Satan was involved in this and was like, oh my gosh, yes, the Christ child will not come when he's sacrificed. But do you remember the story? Suddenly there's a thicket, or a ram in the thicket. There is the sacrificial lamb, if you will, Jesus, who took Isaac's place, who took our place. Satan did not win. Jacob, who became Israel, who was renamed Israel, his brother Esau wanted to kill him, wanted to snuff him out. If there was no Israel, there was no Israel. There was perhaps no Jesus. The Exodus, we understand, where Pharaoh was trying to kill and enslave the Jewish people, the whole nation. Moses intercedes that God would not destroy the nation. Moses was not in the lineage of Christ, by the way, because he was a Levite and Jesus came through Judah. But Moses was very important, and Moses was almost snuffed out at the beginning if he was not saved in a basket in the water and Pharaoh's daughter found. All of this, Satan is trying to destroy what is coming. Saul tries to kill David. We know David is a very important person because he's the rightful king of Israel, and Jesus would take King David's throne. And Saul tried to kill him, tried to take him out. Queen Eliphaz kills all of the royal seed, but Joash was hidden away, much like Moses was before. Joash, even though he does not appear in Matthew's or Luke's genealogy of Jesus, he is one of the descendants of Judah. Queen Esther, if you remember the story, appeals to the king that the Jews would be spared from Mordecai's plan. Mordecai's plan was to kill the entire Jewish nation, which would kill the Christ child. And Satan is wringing his hands and licking his lips, and he can't wait for that to happen. And then finally, we just read, Herod destroys all the males under 2 years old except for Christ. Again, can you just even imagine the wailing, the massacre that happened? All because a king wanted his own reputation. A king wanted to still be the lone king. He was threatened by Christ. Think about our lives. Satan is always trying to take that out. All of biblical history is this one story, this one conflict between the woman and Satan, between Jesus, the one that came from the woman, and Satan. All of it fits into this one story, and it fits into your story. It fits into my story. There is still this conflict that is in your soul, that is in my soul, that is wanting to dethrone the king. And some of us, in fact, with our lives, maybe without even knowing it, we're doing something very similar to Herod. We were just absolutely convinced that this was the right thing to do, and we were trying to not just move him out of the way and forget about him, but massacre him and anything that looked like him or was close to him. God still wins. God still brought forth the Christ child. Just as a woman, sorry women, were the first to grab of the forbidden fruit and sin came into the world, from a woman, Jesus came to redeem the world. This is an important part of the Christmas story, obviously. Are you still in Matthew? Is there a battleship for kingship in your life? I know there is. There has to be. If you've gotten past it, please tell me. What is your secret? Because it's a constant battle. Because Satan does not want to give up, even though he is already defeated. If we look at the end, Jesus wins. Our lives are constantly under attack, right? There's this quote, I don't know who originated it. Each one of us is an innkeeper who decides if there is room for Jesus. Each one of us. And it's on a daily basis, perhaps may I even say a minute-by-minute basis. We think we made a decision when we were 7 years old or 13 or 26 or whatever the age was, and that was it. We decided there was room in the inn for Christ, but no, we have to do that every day. Every day, because he wants to reside within us. Let's continue. Verse 19, we'll read the rest of this chapter, which is just a few verses. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." Isn't it interesting that they were told to go to Egypt to escape? If you look up in verse 15, he's quoting the prophet Isaiah, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Look at the mirror image that we have here. The children of Israel are enslaved and in bondage, and God says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," in their escape out of Egypt. Now we have even the Son of God in Egypt, and the Lord says, "Come out of Egypt and go to Israel." I believe he was showing everybody very clearly, this is the Messiah. I'm giving you every kind of footprint, every kind of foreshadowing that I can to show you that you are the rescued if you believe in the Messiah. And he's showing that to us as well. Verse 21, "So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee." Notice also Joseph from last week when we read about him to this week. Here is a man who is waiting on the Lord. Now, I don't know if he stopped dead in his tracks. If it's like, "Oh, I don't hear anything else, that means we've got to stay here for the night." I don't know if it was that direct, but we see here that God continually, through a dream, with some of us, maybe it's a small, still voice. Others, it might be something more drastic or even lighter, but the Holy Spirit is directing him. And we see this man, Joseph, who is listening, and he's not moving until the Lord tells him to. We can learn a lot, again, from Joseph. Now, remember I said that the whole story of the Old Testament, the whole biblical story, was this struggle between the woman and the dragon, between Satan and Jesus. It's also not just conflict, but a story of deliverance. Throughout Scripture, throughout your own life and my life, we see in the future through the book of Revelation and other things that have been prophesied through the canon of Scripture that there is deliverance for his people. That we don't have to stay in this struggle. We don't have to stay in this battle. That we are not strong enough to defeat the enemy, but he is. And he delivers. Last verse. "And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene." Church, I want to encourage you. Fight the good fight. Continue to protect your throne. Continue to protect how and who lords over your life. Make sure that it's Jesus. Make sure that Satan does not have a plan in place to take him out of your life. We pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the Christmas time, Lord, that we look back at Christ's first coming to this earth. Lord, we look at the Christ child and we are thankful. Not because it's a baby, but because you invaded humankind. And you came to rescue us, Lord. Lord, thank you that though Satan has always had a plan to take you out, to not enable you to be king, that you win. Lord, we ask that you would win in our own lives, Lord. God, you are king. We confess and profess that this morning. You are king. Lord, any other thing that is trying to manipulate its way into our life, anything that is trying to compete with the supremacy that you have in our lives, God, I pray by your authority that you would cast it out in Jesus' name. Amen.